And that temple was a beautiful building. And in both cases, we find that God also provided not just the materials list, but he provided the craftsmen to do the job. And he equipped personally through his own messing with genetics or whatever, these men and women who did the work on those buildings so that they could be lovely, lovely buildings. And David is reflecting on that, and he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles? David must have visited quite often the tabernacle when it was in the land of Shiloh. Shiloh was up north of Jerusalem. David's home was south of Jerusalem. And it seems as though he enjoyed going up there and just being around the tabernacle. There were several things about the tabernacle that were particularly appealing. One, of course, is the costliness of the materials and the excellency of design and workmanship. But another thing that we don't often think about is the smell of the place. You remember that there were particular spices and incenses that God gave a prescription for and said, these are the ones that are to be used exclusively in my tabernacle. If anybody makes any of this stuff for themselves and uses it at their house or in an ointment for their own body or something like that, kill them. Because this is to be exclusively the savor of my tabernacle. And I just rather imagine that as you were walking over the Judean hills on your way to the tabernacle, that one of the things that first met you, maybe even before the sight of the place, was the smell of the place. And it brought back such pleasant and wonderful memories as David thought about the tabernacle. Now, you should be suspicioning where already I am going on this, that in today's economy, God's tabernacle is his people. And if God took such care with his tabernacle in the Old Testament, you may be certain that he takes no less care with his tabernacle in the New Testament. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, you will see Paul referencing that tabernacle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where he says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" There are several comments that we could make about that, but suffice it to say that upon our reception of the Lord Jesus Christ and the profession of our faith in him, our bodies become the tabernacle of God, and he takes up residence within us, and we are no longer our own. We aren't free to choose the kind of ointment we want. We aren't free to choose the kind of decorations we want and those kind of things. God will decorate his temple. We are his, and we are for his purpose. That is the individual aspect of Christianity today and our being the tabernacle of God. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, I think we also have a sense in which the local church is a tabernacle of God. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So our corporate meetings in Christ also tabernacle him. So whether it is individual as his tabernacle or corporately as his tabernacle. We are his tabernacle. It might be important to mention at this point that you get clear down to 300 years of church history before there is any record of a church fellowship, a group of believers who have built a building specifically for their functions and their business as the family of God. And today we put such emphasis on the building. There is no such thing in the New Testament. God's emphasis is on the individual and the corporate fellowship. And he has determined to invest his beauty in the lives of his people. Just the way in the Old Testament scriptures, the glory of God was revealed in the tabernacle that was built and the temple that was built. Today, the glory of God is to be exhibited in the lives of his people individually and corporately. Now, I would like to take you to a few portions of scripture with respect to that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, I maybe say this too much, such an important and central portion of scripture. In John chapter 17, Christ is praying for his disciples that he's leaving behind. He has the utmost of concern and care for them. And he is bringing them in the presence of the Father through prayer. He's praying for them. And he goes on in his prayer and he says, I don't pray for these alone, but I pray for all of those that are yet out in the future that will believe in me through their testimony. So he incorporates us in that prayer. If you join me in verse 17, notice how he prays for these people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One of the things that God wants to do is to sanctify his tabernacles. The word sanctify means to separate or make them exclusive. God's people need to stand out from the people of the world. He's prayed that they will, be sanctified, that they will be a standout kind of people. He will do this through the truth. It's not in the context of what we're talking today to discuss how that is done. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So as Christ came to be a representation of the Father in the world, that's an interesting thing. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Thomas said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? To know me is to know the Father. Now, Jesus came to be a revelation of who God was. So we, his temples or his tabernacles today, have the same mission. Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. We are to be a reflection and representation of the Father. This is a light that needs to permeate the world. We keep trying to find some way to make some kind of super halogen spotlight and handle it that way. God hasn't ordained to do that way. He's just lighting a bunch of candles. And he's putting them all over where he wants them. And by it, he is reflecting who he is to the world. And now as I look out among you, I see that God has a presence in many places. You know, he has a presence in the hospital. He has a presence at that children's music academy. He has a presence in the lawyer's office, where so many of us getting retired that his presence isn't, you know, that specific anymore. But he has a presence in the public school district. And the scripture is saying, how amiable are these tabernacles? How lovely they are. Let's go on. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through that truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but I mentioned this before, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Oh, that has been so distorted into some kind of ecumenicity. And we have just gobbled that up and thought, well, yep, that's what that's teaching. That's exactly what that's teaching. It's teaching that as we are united and as we are tolerant of one another and as we have a corporate togetherness, we reflect greater the love of God. That is not what that text is talking about at all. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. And when he's talking about unity here, he is saying that my people would be so united with me and with you that they will give an accurate revelation and representation of who you are to this world. That they might be one with us. Has nothing to do with ecumenicity. It has everything to do with a commonness with God. That our lives would be lovely because of that commonness with God. And then if you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to see some more about this loveliness. This is I'm working on a series from 2 Corinthians right now. I'm just getting really excited about it. But we're just going to look quickly at this text, 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that's the ministry that Christ was praying about back in John chapter 17. As we have received mercy, yes, we faint not. And then it talks about our sanctification. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness and those kind of things. If you skip down with me to verse 6, you'll notice, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he has done to us individually. The glory that once rested on the tabernacle, the glory that once rested on the temple, is the glory that now rests upon the people of God, both individually and personally. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is our God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And then I'll give you one more portion of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians. If you turn back to chapter 2 and notice with me verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now that's an interesting thing. It is rather comprehensive, isn't it? Thanks be unto God that always causes us to triumph. Not occasionally, not in some instances, not at some historical periods of time, but always causes us to triumph. Now, the idea here is that we are triumphing in the ministry that we have. The ministry we have is being the light of the world. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, we are incredibly interested in the content of his knowledge. And we've got that all figured out, and we have systematic theology, and we have doctrine books, and we have discipleship plans, and we're all studied and readied for the content of his knowledge. But Paul says there's something far more important. That's the savor of his knowledge. That has to do with the loveliness of the tabernacle. God's tabernacle has a savor to it, a presence to it. And that is imperative to its power. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Here's an interesting thing. We are known by our smell. And you've experienced that. You know, you meet somebody uptown at the restaurant or something, and they may be at an adjacent table or something, and, you know, you just talk to them for a minute, you know, some words pass by, and pretty soon you say to your wife, you know, I'll bet they're a believer. And she's saying, well, how do you know they're a believer? And quite frankly, if you were being honest, you'd say, I can smell them. I can smell them. And it's interesting, folks, that that's not just with believer-believer, but believer-unbeliever, because the unbeliever smells us too. Have you ever been smelled by an unbeliever? I've shared these stories with you before, and I don't have any new ones, I'm sorry. But in a couple instances in my life, I've been smelled by unbelievers. Some unbelievers like the smell and some unbelievers don't like the smell. I'll tell you this story real quickly again. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. We were coming back from a hockey meet up in northern Wisconsin. And I had the University of Wisconsin hockey team on my bus. Now, do you have an idea what these guys are like? It was no fun hauling them because I had to clean the bus when it was done. Most of them chewed tobacco. And they would spit it in a bottle, but they would forget to put the cover on. They put it down under the seat. And I'd have to clean it up when I got back. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. Most of those guys are all asleep. And I can see in my mirror, a kid gets up on the end of the back of the bus and walks up where I'm driving. And he says to me, can I talk to you about the Lord? And I thought, yeah, what do you want to tell me? He says, no. He says, I want you to tell me. And I started looking at myself and thought, why would he ask me? I'd been with him for the weekend driving the bus and he smelled me. I don't know how it happened, but he smelled me. God's tabernacles are lovely. Now let's go back and see verse 16 here. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for all these things? And our time is gone. I've already stretched 20 minutes into 25 minutes, and I've only got a portion. You know, I think we'll come back to this. How lovely are thy tabernacles. Do you understand what a privilege it is to be the tabernacle of God? And to understand how significant that is. And when you get up and you leave the house in the morning, it's different than the vast majority of men and women in this community, because you are going out as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He is in you. You cannot fail in your ambassadorship because it is what he is doing in you. God always causes us to triumph in this ministry. Spend a little time in the 84th Psalm. Maybe one of the things I encourage you to look for is to look at how God makes his buildings beautiful. That's in there. I'll just give you that much of a key. In that psalm, God tells us how it is that he makes his tabernacle beautiful and attractive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments that we could just open up this 84th Psalm this morning and begin to talk about it. And I pray that by your grace, you would beautify us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to understand in this ministry of being God's people, what we do is really incidental to what we are. What we do reflects what we are. What we do gives us an opportunity to share with people what we are. But the issue is what we are. And in Christ, we are a lovely tabernacle.